evening. Kind of making Earl earn his money tonight with the microphones, aren't we? Kim, I think you're like me. You're pretty soft-spoken until you're not. And then nobody wants to be around when you're not. I can identify with that. In John's Gospel, in John 19, verses 10 and 11, it's recorded there that Pilate's speaking to Jesus. And he says, "You will not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority over me at all unless it has been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has greater sin." So the sin, the question to ponder tonight is, are all sins equal in the eyes of God? And I kind of got asked this not too long ago, and I'm really bad at giving short answers. But how do we typically answer that question? How do I typically answer that question? I almost immediately wrote out all sins the same. One sin is not greater than another. And then I thought, why did I answer it that way? Is that even the right answer? And I don't know that it is necessarily. Well, I think why I traditionally answer that way, it's sort of a false distinction that the Catholic Church brought into existence. The Catholic Church wrongly distinguishes between what is referred to as a mortal sin, a sin that kills justifying get grace and is punishable by separation from God in hell, or a venial sin, a sin that does not kill justifying grace and does not cause one to be punished in hell. So in reaction to this false doctrine, I think many state unequivocally that all sins are equal. But I think also, kind of in an effort to find common ground with unbelievers, we also subscribe to this equal grace idea, where one person's sin is not worse than another person's sin. We are all saved equally and fully by God's grace, and that keeps us from coming across as judgmental or condescending. Or maybe it's sort of an equal result thing. The biblical passages that express the common result of unrepented sin. So we're going to consider some of those this evening. And we found out, we talked about this morning in Romans 6:23, that the wages of sin, all sin, is death. So let's talk about how all sin are equal. James says in James chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, James says, "Whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of it all. For he who said, 'Do not commit adultery,' also said, 'Do not murder.' If you commit adultery but do not murder, you have become a transgressor of the law." Now, in the previous verses, James categorically states that the Christian cannot pick and choose whom he will love. If he shows partiality, he commits sin. Is that a big deal if one is obeying all the other laws faithfully? Is partiality a big sin or a little sin? James tells us that to break any of the law makes one a transgressor of the law. He is guilty of all. Not that he is literally guilty of violating every law of God, but which law he breaks doesn't really matter. He is still a lawbreaker. If one throws a pebble or a boulder and the window shatters, it's still broken glass. Earlier in James, he describes the genealogy of sin. In James chapter 1, in verses 14 and 15, he says, "Each person is tempted, and when he is lured and enticed by his own desire, then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." Now, James is not suggesting that only when sin has reached its full development does it result in death. The penalty of sin of any kind or extent is spiritual death. The liar, the gossiper, the adulterer, the murderer, they all have the same destiny. In this sense, they are equal in the eyes of God. Sins cannot be distinguished between excusable and deadly. Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24 that he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. And then John says in 1 John 2:2 that he has become a propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. The equality of sin can also be viewed in the single satisfaction of its offense. The concept of venial and mortal sin teaches us that God will overlook sin. some sins, or that they can be forgiven through the, you know, through confession in some way, or even by the prayers of others after one has died. But the Bible clearly teaches that every sin is forgiven through the atonement offered in Jesus' blood. Jesus' death was necessary for every sin, or even just one sin. All sin is equal in the payment necessary for forgiveness. But, to simply state that all sin is equal in the sight of God does pose some problems. How do we understand all the scriptures that describe sin in a comparative language? There's something like 22 passages. We're not going to do all of them tonight. But the passage that we opened with Jesus' appearance before Pilate, he told Pilate, "He who delivers me unto you has greater sin." And Jesus was obviously here referring to Caiaphas, the high priest, and his friends in the Sanhedrin. And that term greater is an adjective indicating a comparison. First, it implies sin on Pilate's part. Pilate knew Jesus was innocent, but he caved to the pressure and he ordered Jesus to be crucified. Jesus here is not exonerating Pilate for his crimes. But was Caiaphas' sin greater? In what ways was Caiaphas more culpable? Well, number one, he ignored the testimony of the Hebrew Scriptures, of more than 300 prophecies that detailed the identifying qualities of the coming Messiah. He was not moved by Jesus' miracles. His sin was one of ignorance, or was not one of ignorance and weakness. Caiaphas' sin, the Sanhedrin's sin, was one of selfish rebellion. As bad as Pilate's sin of weakness and self-motivated political correctness was, Caiaphas' sin was greater. His responsibility was greater because of his broader knowledge and his opportunity to believe and yield to what is right. And there are several instances of such descriptive language throughout, comparative descriptive language of sin throughout the Bible. When Israel molded that golden calf at Sinai, in Exodus chapter 32, verses 31, there Moses says that the next day the people said, Moses tells the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make an atonement for your sin." And so Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Alas, the people have sinned a great sin, and they have made themselves a gods of gold." A great sin appears to be a more serious sin than just sin. And although both Samaria, the capital of the northern kingdoms, and Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdoms of Judah, were both guilty of idolatry and leading to exile, Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 23:11, it describes Jerusalem's sin as more corrupt. In Paul's first letter to Timothy, he denounced any Christian man who neglected his family. Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:8, "If anyone does not provide for his people, and especially his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." In 2 Timothy 3:13, he says, "Evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Jesus often spoke of the circumstances where sinners had accrued a greater condemnation. In Matthew 11, verses 23 and 24, Jesus says, "And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you." And again, we might notice there that their condemnation is the result of neglected opportunity to believe and obey God. In Luke, the 12th chapter, we read Jesus' parable about the servants getting ready for their master. In Luke 12, verses 35 and 36, Luke says there to stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. And Peter, he asked Jesus, "Are you talking about them or us or everybody? Who are you talking about?" And Jesus points to the greater punishment of those who knowingly rebel against their master. Verses 47 and 48 of the same chapter, Luke 12 says, "And the servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." Some were more culpable than others, deserving greater punishment. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 28-29, the writer there says, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the evidence of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, who has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and outraged the Spirit of grace? James, of course, spoke of teachers who would receive greater accountability, stricter judgment. Peter tells us that those who come to know the truth and then reject it are worse off than if they had never heard the gospel to begin with. Biblically understood, the difference in sins does not lie in the sin itself, or in the sin's ability to separate us from God, but in the circumstances or the intentions that accompany it. Every sin demands repentance. Any sin that remains unforgiven is equally deadly. But there are principles to notice in this comparative language about sin. What is a greater sin? Well, number one, a presumptive sin. A sin of presumption or of conscious rebellion is condemned as a greater sin than one committed in ignorance because it issues an arrogant spirit. And it openly mocks God's words. It insults the Spirit of grace. This does not excuse the sin of ignorance. Just consider the Old Testament distinction here. In Numbers 15, verses 27 through 31, Numbers 15, verses 27 through 31, Moses there has written, if one person sins unintentionally, he shall offer a female goat a year old for a sin offering. And the priest shall make atonement before the Lord for the person who makes the mistake, where he sins unintentionally to make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven. You shall have one law for him who does anything unintentionally, for him who is native among the people of Israel, and for the stranger who sojourns among them. But the person who does anything with a high hand, whether he is native or a sojourner, reviles the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from among his people, because he has despised the word of the Lord and broken his commandment. The person shall be utterly cut off. His iniquity shall be on him. This Old Testament law does not provide authority for developing New Testament doctrine, but it does illustrate the principle that God notices the intent of both obedience and disobedience. It's no wonder that the psalmist prayed in Psalms 19:13, keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be upright, and I shall be innocent from great transgressions. The presumptuous sin is a great transgression, and the practice of yielding presumptuous sins, soon makes the man a slave to his own weaknesses. Caiaphas' sin and the Pharisees was greater. Capernaum's sin was greater. Israel's sin at Sinai was a great sin because it was born out of a rebellious heart. Number two, the sin that has more severe consequences. Some sins are greater because of the consequences that they have. And it's important for us to view these consequences in connection with the sin itself. 1 John 3:15 says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. So a man who hates his brother is in principle a murderer, and should be such a disposition be sustained, he's going to be lost. The hater may not, however, suffer the same consequences as the one who actually takes the life of another. The latter sin is more serious in terms of the immediate price being paid. Some sins are divisive to the body of Christ and demand extreme discipline of the church. The immorality of the brother in Corinth needed immediate attention by the whole church because it provided a leavening influence of evil, 1 Corinthians 5. The sin of apostasy is described in Hebrews and 2 Peter 2 are great sins because of the consequences that follow. Not only does a person commit sin, but they wound their own conscience, and then they make it impossible for others to restore them the right way. And that last state is even worse than the first. Number three, sin that leads to more sin. Jesus warned against those who would lead the weaker one to sin. Mark 9:42 says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. The sin of hypocrisy, especially among the leaders of God's people, is described as a great sin. Luke 20, verses 45 through 47 says, "After hearing this, all the people said to his disciples, 'Beware of the scribe.'" And in the hearing of all the people, he said to his disciples, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love greeting in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." 1 Timothy 6:10, "The love of money is the root of all evil." James 3:16, "Where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Paul's description of sinners wax worse and worse in 2 Timothy 3:13. They point to the quality of greater sin. Where the sinner refuses to repent, he becomes a greater sinner because his sin is not static. Sin is a pathway away from God. And in one sin gives birth to another sin. And we see that in people like Cain and David and Judas, and we could go on and on. So to finish this up, what can we take from this question? I don't think it's enough to just say all sin is equal. To see sin as it is revealed in the Scripture, I think, is to see that what God reveals about it. The intention of the heart. The responsibility that is born through the opportunity to respond to God's Word. The digressive and corrupting influence of some sin. How our personal sins affect others. Hopefully, from what we've looked at tonight, if you know what God says in the Word, understand the implication of Jesus' miracles and recognize that you are a sinner condemned to God's wrath. Would it be a great sin then for you to turn and walk away from the gospel message of the cross? Tonight, the opportunity is yours to make that decision. As always, we pray that if you are at that point, that you make the right decision. Sure, need the prayers of the congregation. Now would be an opportune time to make that known as well, as together we stand and we sing.